not only because of the COVID crisis, but other matters. I've often touched upon the trials that we as Christians go through. And that's what I would like to concentrate on in this morning's message. And not just trials in general, but perhaps that one greatest trial you will face in life. We face various other ones, and sometimes they seem to be like waves on the ocean getting worse and worse, and then for a while, very few trials. And then we're hit with the great granddaddy of them all that's maybe as heavy as all other trials put together. The old-time preachers used to say, God's going to test every Christian in a really big way at least once in his life, and it may come unexpectedly. A major trial that's gut-wrenching, heartbreaking, causes tears, and we don't know if we're even going to survive it. It is so heavy. Some of you here know just what I'm talking about that extreme trial. Others here have not yet faced that ultimate trial. But you will. So this message will remind some of you and also help prepare some of you for that major trial coming one day. We're going to look at two examples in the Bible of people that face that life and death ultimate trial, and God led them through it. And we can learn lessons from their example, how they passed it. Curiously, both of them are mentioned in the book of Hebrews. Romans 15:4 says, these things in the scripture, such as these examples, are written for our edification and our comfort, that we can apply those lessons to us in our lives. For the first one, turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. The great trial of Abraham. God led him to this great trial, told him to go up on Mount Moriah. Moriah, what an interesting name. That'd be a nice name for a little girl. Moriah. But this caught Abraham off guard. God had promised to give him a son, an heir, and through that, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and eventually millions of descendants together with the promised land. And Abraham waited and waited. His faith was tested. He and his wife were long past childbearing years, but then God kept his promise and gave him a little boy named, in Hebrew, Yitzhak, Isaac, which meant laughter, because they laughed. Who would have thought we would be father and mother at our advanced age? God gave him a son. And then in Genesis 22, God says, Abraham, yes, Lord, give him back to me. What? Not only give him back to me in dedication, but take him up to Mount Moriah with firewood and a knife and sacrifice him. You give him back to me in death. Look at verse 2. It says, I want you to give me your son, your only son, that you love. That's making it all the harder on Abraham. Imagine what went through him when he heard this. Did I hear you right? You gave him to me, and now you want me to take his life? You want me to not only put him to death, but in a violent way, a bloody way, and not only that, burn up the body on an altar? God, I thought you were a God that keeps your promise. Where are the grandchildren, others going to come from? I thought you say, don't murder, and now it looks like you want me to murder my innocent child? How could this be? Can't there be some exception to this? And you want me to do it? And in a painful way, now you see the ultimate trial he's facing. Gut-wrenching, I'm sure. What would he say to Sarah? We're not told about that. And so he was breaking his heart. And he tried to understand God's promises and God's ways, and he says, I don't understand this. That was the trial. And we're told here that God tested him. Not so that God would find out what's in his heart. God knows everything. But so that Abraham would know. And now he's facing the greatest crisis trial in his whole life. We too face trials like this. James 1, 1 Peter 1, many other verses tell us. We're not in heaven yet. We're still going through a world of trials, tribulations, tests. And we feel like Abraham. Sometimes we feel like Job and others. And like Abraham, it can break our heart, cause tears, fear. How's this going to end? And like Abraham, we can say, I just don't understand. But I understand enough to know God's still in control. But our faith is being tested to the ultimate degree. Abraham believed. And Hebrews 11 gives us the key. It says that he feared God and he believed God. Therefore, he passed the test. It was a test of faith. Your tests, your trials are to test your faith, to see how strong your faith is. You know, here on Sunday morning or with our family devotions, when the sun is shining, everything's going well, we say, yes, I believe God. God is in control. God loves me. That's not the test. The test isn't when you're on the mountain. The test is when you're in the valley, deep, 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 covered by the shadows, and you wonder, where is God? I can't understand this. And you're afraid, but it's a test of faith. We're to be like Abraham. It says Abraham believed God. We're also told later when he passed the test, God said to Abraham, now I know that you fear me. God's testing our faith. God's testing to see, will we submit out of a holy, healthy fear of God? Abraham did. James 2 alludes to this also and says that it was a test of faith. And what's the test of faith? Obedience. Now, that's almost like a swear word today. How often do you hear about obedience as a mark of the Christian life? Yes, faith. Yes, love. But also obedience. And that's the point that James makes. Yes, he believed, but he proved his faith by obeying. Faith without obedient works is dead. Abraham believed. He feared God, and he obeyed God. He took Isaac up to the top of the mountain, took the firewood, took the knife. Wonder what it felt like in his hand on the way up to the top of the mountain. And when he tied up Isaac and put him on the firewood, and Isaac said, well, Father, here's the wood and there's the fire, but and there's the knife, but where is the sacrifice? And then he got the point when Abraham said, my son, you're going to be the sacrifice. Think of the test not only of Abraham, but of Isaac. Maybe he thought, what? You're going to kill me? I'm getting out of here. So he tied him up and put him on the firewood, but he submitted just like Abraham did. Their faith was being tested, and they were both willing to obey God. So what he learned is a lesson we need to learn. In our extreme trials, God says, you know enough simply to trust me. And God doesn't always tell us everything. He didn't tell what's going to happen to this. He didn't say, Abraham, don't worry about this. You know, at the last moment, you know, an angel's going to fly and stop you. Or no, no, no. We're told a little secret in Hebrews 11 about one more thing Abraham was thinking. He is saying, God promised that through me there'd be a special son. This is him. And through him there'd be many others. He's told me to kill him. Look it up in Hebrews 11. He reasoned. There's a such thing as a holy reasoning where he realized, if I kill him, God's going to raise him up because it's through this promised son I'm going to get more. I'll take the knife. I'll do it. And at that point, faith kicked in, and he was willing to do the deed. So God said, trust me, fear me, obey me, do it. And you can picture Abraham trembling with tears, picking up the knife, and there's little Isaac, his beloved son, looking up at him. And at the last moment, the trial of his faith to the ultimate degree says, I'll do it. And the hand began to come down, and God stopped him at that very last second. The extreme test at the very last moment. And he said, Abraham, Abraham, now I really know that you trust me and that you will obey me no matter what. And that's what happens in our ultimate tests. We face our personal Mount Moriah. And that Isaac might be anything or anyone. And God puts his finger on it and says, you, my child, sacrifice that. And we feel like Abraham. Yes, Lord, anything but that. And God says, yes, even that. Our own personal Mount Moriah will come our way sooner or later. And in this story, God says, I want you to sacrifice someone. And in our personal Moriahs, the sacrifice could be one of two things. Number one, it could be something that's sinful. And God always wants us to sacrifice that sinful thing. For example, when you become a brand new Christian, there are certain things you need to throw out. In some cases, put it in an old oil barrel and light a match and burn it. Burn the pornography, the drugs, stuff like that, bad literature, whatever. There are certain things you say, you can't give it away, you can't sell it. Burn it, throw it away. Sinful things have no place, need to be destroyed. Somebody said you need to have your own burnt offering of certain things. Remember when I was a Christian, I knew me and other guys that had been hippies, and you know what our little sacrament was? Take the drugs, the liquor, and put it in the toilet and flush it and say, it's gone. Give it away, throw it away, burn it, flush it, whatever. There's no place for like that. So that's a sacrifice. But then like Abraham, it wasn't a thing, it was a person. Now, we're not to literally take a knife and kill our children or anybody else, certainly not. Fanatics do that sort of thing. There's been some of that in the news this last week. But there is another way that we can sacrifice a wrong relationship with someone. You've heard of Augustine, probably the most famous Christian since the day of the apostles. He had a godly mother named Monica, and he wasn't saved till he was about 30 years old. He was living with a woman immorally. He got saved and immediately said, I don't want you. And she says, oh, but you, I want you, Augustine. He says, maybe so, but I'm not the same Augustine. And he broke it off. Christians are tested sometimes with a personal relationship that God says no. And that Christian says, yes, yes. For example, the Bible is very clear that Christians may not marry non-Christians. And that includes dating, courtship, and any unhealthy romantic attachments. Friendship is one thing. Romance and marriage is a completely different thing. And yet sometimes Christians say, oh, well, I can do this. I can marry that non-Christian or have a loving relationship. And God says, no. And God comes to that Christian and says, I want you to sacrifice that relationship to me, and that'll be a test of your faith. Years ago, I counseled a young woman. She was a college student, very godly Christian, followed the Lord, but she was dating a non-Christian, and she knew he was a non-Christian. And so I spoke with her, and she said, well, I love him, and he's coming to church. I said, God says no. You can't do that. Well, I think I'm going to win him to the Lord. I said, you've got no guarantee of that. Well, if I marry him, that'll seal it. I said, God says no. And I said, you know that God says no. And we met several times over hours, and it was like pulling her heart out. She says, I can't give him up. And she'd cry, I love him so much. I can't. You ask me. And said, God says, sacrifice him. Put him on the altar. And she says, it's the hardest thing. I can't do it. My heart is so attached. I love him so much. And I said, do you love Jesus more? Oh, yes. And I tenderly said, Jesus said, put them on the altar. Give them up. It's a test of your faith. And eventually she said, "You're right." And it was the hardest thing for her to do, but she did it. And God blessed her for it. A couple of years later, she met a very fine, godly young man. They fell in love, got married, had children. That blessing would not have happened if she had disobeyed God. It was a hard, gut-wrenching, tear-dropping trial. But praise God, she passed it. Now, this sacrifice that God asks us, in fact, he not only asks, he commands us to put on the altar, can be almost anything. It could be something that is not sinful for you, but might be for someone else. I'll give you another example. Now, I'm not going to give you a list, otherwise you might say, that's the one he's meddling in my life about. Or you might say, well, mine's not on the list, so I guess I'm safe. I'm only giving a couple of examples. Many years ago, there was a young man, and a bunch of us were at some Christian meetings and powerful preaching, and the Lord touched his conscience, and he wanted to talk to me afterwards. And this young man was, let's just say, mentally challenged. He meant well, heart of gold, was a Christian, but he couldn't figure everything out. So he was very much convicted, and I said, well, how can I help you? And he said, well, God's touched my heart. There's something in my life that is the most important thing of all in my life. And most people don't think anything wrong with it. And I said, but evidently you do. He says, oh, yeah. It's the most important thing in my life, and I don't want to give it up. I can't give it up, and I am obsessed with this. But God has just been working on my conscience. And I was wondering, what in the world is it? But I didn't guess. But he eventually said, well, it's model airplanes. Now, you might laugh and say, who in the world would make an idol out of model airplanes? This young man did. And he said, I treasure those things like gold. And if anybody ever touched one, I'd fight. I am obsessed with these. This is my idol. Well, I said, you know what God wants you to do. He said, yeah. God says, give it to him. Put it on the altar. And he says, now, do I just kind of put him in the closet? I said, no, you've already said you can't handle this. And this is a principle that applies to anything else in our life that we just can't handle. We don't give it away. We don't sell it. We need to throw it away or destroy it. And he said, well, what would you do? I said, I'd get out a hammer and destroy them and throw it in the garbage. He said, I think you're right. And he did that. He put it on the altar because God had touched his conscience. You see, God can arrange it through scripture, providence, our conscience, the wise advice of parents, family, a pastor, to say, you are obsessed with this. God wants you to put that on the altar. He needs to be number one. And so there are these things that are like our Isaac, and we need to give to God. We sing in one of the hymns these words, all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Are we willing to do that? Think of something in your life that's the most precious thing of all, some possession, some relationship. God says, give that to me. No questions asked. It's going to be a sacrifice. It's not going to be easy. It might be non-sinful things. I've mentioned some sinful things like idols, wrong relationships. There was nothing sinful about little Isaac. That was a godly gift. God will sometimes put us to the ultimate test by pointing out that most valuable, non-sinful thing and say, give that up or sacrifice that. Now, this was his son. For you parents, perhaps the most precious thing in your heart is your children. You remember the story in the Bible about a woman named Hannah, 1 Samuel 1, who was not able to have children. Another lady kept tormenting her. She'd go to the temple and weep and weep and weep. And basically she prayed and said, Lord, if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you. Sounds like Abraham, give him back to me. So Samuel showed up and said, God has heard your prayers. And she followed through and gave up the little boy to, to God. Take them, do whatever you want to with them. Parents should dedicate their children, like Hannah, like Abraham, and say, Lord, they're yours. You've loaned them to me, but ultimately, Lord, they belong to you. People sometimes ask me, well, does the Bible teach baby dedication in church services? Well, it's not commanded as an ordinance, but we do find parents bringing their children to Jesus so that he had put his hand. So in the past, I have officiated a baby dedication at this very pulpit. But really, baby dedication is the dedication of the parents. That little baby doesn't understand what's happening, but the parents are saying, we give this child to you, Lord. But the parents are also saying, we're giving ourselves to you, O Lord. But sometimes God will put them in a test like Abraham. Abraham, I gave you that precious son, little Isaac, and I want you to give him back to me in a very special way. That happens sometimes with parents. Let me tell you two parallel stories that have something in common, but at the crossroads you see that they diverge. Both of them involve a young woman that God was calling to serve on the mission field, I think as a nurse in some area of the world that was rather dangerous. And so they were raised by Christian parents. And in the first case, the young woman had spoken with the parents, the pastor, mission board, godly Christians, and it seemed to be unanimous. Yes, God wants you to go and serve. And the father says, yes. The mother was very reserved and said, that's my little girl. And he'd go into that, why can't you just do something here? But she says, Mama, God's calling me to do that. And so the mother was very reluctant. So they met with the pastor, and the pastor said, well, why are you so reluctant? And the mother said, well, she could end up dying young or such and such. But she eventually says, I'll give into the will of God. And then she looked at the pastor and wagged her finger at the pastor and said, if anything ever happens to this girl out there, I'm going to hold you personally responsible. Wrong attitude. The pastor was wise enough to realize the mother wasn't wagging the finger at the preacher, but at God. That mother had never really dedicated that child and given it up to God. And so if something had happened to the child, that mother would have blamed God. Second story, similar to this, young woman. And the father, the mother, the pastor, everybody said, yes, the hand of the Lord's upon her. She'll serve. And then the pastor wisely turned to the parents and said, now, what if something adverse happens to this child? Your daughter out there gets killed, kidnapped, whatever. Are you willing to give this child to God? Father and mother hugged each other and says, oh, we don't have to. We did that a long time ago. And we've raised this daughter, realizing she's always in the hands of God, and he can take her and do whatever he wants to. What a world of difference between the two mothers. But it's not just with a little child, such as a baby. This principle of dedicating that child applies even later in life, such as when a godly parent raises a child that becomes a prodigal child. You know what that is? Teenager, young adult. Turns his back on God and on the parents and goes and lives a very wild life like the young man in Luke 15. Breaks the father and mother's heart. And it puts them to this test. Did they really give that child to God? Again, I'll give you an illustration. Many years ago, there were these two mothers. One of them was, I think at the time, about 45. The other one was about 70. And so I was called in to give some advice for the younger mother who had an extremely rebellious son of about 20. Breaking the law, doing drugs, immorality, you name it, terrible lifestyle. And it was breaking the mother's heart. We love the child, and oh, you're breaking your mother's heart. So I said, well, let me get this other mother to give you advice. And so I just sat back and watched them. The older mother, you know, wiped away the tears and says, I know exactly what you're going through because about 20 years ago, I had a son as bad as your son and worse. And I'd weep every night begging God, save my son, protect him and all that. And And the younger mother said, but whatever happened? He says, I eventually gave up and said, God, he's yours. Take him. Whatever. Save his life. Take his life. Convert him. Whatever. Lord, I give him. I release him to you. And she said, that was the hardest thing I could ever do. And honey, you need to do the same thing with your son. Because you are clinging to him in a certain way without giving him to God. You need to let God have a full sway in his life. The rest of the story is interesting. The older mother's son later did get converted. After many years earlier, the mother gave it to him. And so this chokes me up because I was that son. And that was my mother talking to another mother saying, you need to give them to God. And I remember that's what my mother did with me. Father, you love Kurt more than I do. I give him to you. Do whatever is necessary. Some of you parents need to be like that with your little children or your grown children. Like Abraham, he's yours, whatever the outcome. It's not easy. But that's a lesson you can learn from Abraham. And there's more in giving a personal relationship to God. Such as when a very dear loved one is nearing death. And you love that loved one, might be your husband, your wife, your parent, and you love them and it's tearing at your heartstrings, like Abraham with his son. And you love that person and you can't let go and you're begging God, save his life, use the doctors, the medicine, the surgery, whatever. I love him, I don't want to give him up. Gut-wrenching, heartbreaking. God sees that. And we need to be like Abraham. I give him to you. Again, as pastor, I've been there. I was with my father and my mother. I remember when they died. But I remember another time when I was with a woman, and her beloved husband was in the process of dying. Now, you know what that means. It's not just a bad condition, but the death process has begun, and the doctor said, there's nothing more we can do. It's just a matter of time. They get to hospice and so forth. So I was with the wife, and there is the husband, basically unconscious, barely breathing, and the woman praying, God, you know, save my husband's life. And I said, you know, we need to give them to God and let God make the decision. Yes, I know you love him and you want him to be healed, but we need to give this loved one to God, for God loves him, and let's let God make the decision. God took the man, but the woman experienced a certain peace she would not have had if she had continued in a tug of war with God. You see what I mean? No, God, don't take him. Don't take him. But God sometimes says, yes, I'm going to take him. We leave it to God. Otherwise, we might be bitter against God afterwards. Why did you take my husband, my child, my spouse? Why? When we give them to God, it's hard, but we say, I trust in God, for God knows best. And that opens the door for the peace and the comfort to follow later. It's not easy. There may be something else God calls upon us to give up that's very dear to us. A job, for example. We might say, well, this is a career I've been training for and experienced, and boy, I'm really getting ahead. But God says, are you willing to give that up to me? And in some cases, it's like, I have to, because to stay with that job, I have to break the law and do unbiblical things. So God says, you need to give that up. Or it might be just simply a good career that God has blessed to a point, and God says, now, I'm going to interrupt and change your direction in life. Some people don't want to give up that career. It's become like their little idol. God says, put it on the altar. That's happened from time to time. You remember the apostles, they gave up their fishing nets to follow Jesus. The great Martin Lloyd-Jones was a very up-and-coming doctor on Harley Street in London. He was very soon to get to the peak of the profession. And God says, Martin, yes, Lord, walk away from it. I'm calling you to be a pastor of a little obscure church in the hills of South Wales. and he followed him. Other people are called upon to leave their career at the peak and walk away from it. You've heard of the great Eric Little from Scotland. Gold medal winner, fastest man in the world, very godly Christian. After the Olympics, God says, okay, walk away from athletics. He could have had a very promising, famous career as an athlete. God says, walk away from it. Put it on the altar. He became a missionary to China and died in World War II. I could give you stories after story. In Britain, they still speak in hushed terms about the great C.T. Studd, who is a famous cricketer. God says, put that on the altar. He walked away from a career. How many athletes today would do that? They train for the Super Bowl to get that ring or the World Series or whatever. What if God says, put that on the altar, walk away from it? Or a person that's at the crossroads that's just about to have a very promising career and God says, stop right there, put that on the altar, and God takes it away. We know a man like that. Our wise man from the Middle East, you know who I mean. One semester short of graduating from one of the most prestigious medical schools in America, he got converted and God says, walk away from that. I've got something else in mind for you. And he did. He went to Bible college, went to seminary, got married, had several children. He went overseas, and as some of you know, he earned 2 PhDs from some of the most prestigious universities in the world. He had job offers from universities all over America, as well as seminaries, one of them from a famous Ivy League place. He could have easily snapped at that, but he says, God says no. And he ends up doing basically an underground ministry. I could go on and on with cases like this. I've sometimes wondered what would happen if some famous entertainer or athlete or someone like that got converted and stumbled across my name and phoned me up or came and visited and said, well, what should I do now? I'm a new person. Can I stay in athletics and all these? I'd probably say, put it on the altar and let God decide. In fact, he'd probably want you to walk away from it. Think about that. Now, I'm leading to the question. Can you name something specific in your life that you've put on the altar to God? And it was hard to do. To say, Lord, I will get. Can you name something that says, yes, I put it on the altar and God took it away from me? It could be something sinful or something not sinful, but God said, put it on the altar and give it to me. Now, in the story here, God did give Isaac back to Abraham. But I am not saying that if you put it on the altar, God will give it back. Sometimes he does. You remember these parents in the Gospels that had a little girl that had died. They gave it to Jesus. Jesus healed the girl and gave her back to the parents. God gave Isaac back. God may give back to you that which you put on the altar. But not always. You see, when you put it on the altar, you're saying, I leave the decision to God whether he gives me it back or not. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's the test of your faith. Remember, I'm talking about a major test, one of these one-in-a-lifetime, life-and-death ones. And the way to pass it is by faith and fear of God. It's also a test to see, do you really love God? Book of Deuteronomy, God says to Israel, I brought you into the wilderness and I've tested you to see if you really love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind. You really love God. Someone put it like this, sacrifice is the ecstasy of giving the best we have to the one we love the most. The best sacrifices are not the ones that are easiest to give up, but the ones hardest to give up. Abraham would have been willing to give up anybody, maybe even Sarah, give up all of his wealth, wealthiest man in the world at that time. But God says, don't sacrifice that. I want Isaac back. And so when we put something on the altar that in one way or another God has put his finger on, we need to offer it to him and anoint that gift with our tears. Because it'll be gut-wrenching. And say, Lord, he's yours. It's yours. Whatever. It belongs to you. 2 Samuel 24:24, David said, "Nor will I offer to the Lord that which cost me nothing." Well, there is the example of Abraham. For our second one, turn to Matthew 26. The example of Jesus. There was Abraham on Mount Moriah. Now we find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, facing a life and death sacrifice. In fact, it was a harder test than Abraham faced, because Abraham was putting his son on the altar, willing to sacrifice his son. Jesus was called upon to sacrifice himself on the altar of the cross. You see, it's not just that God says, "You put that relationship, that thing, that career on the altar." He says, "I want you to put you on the altar." So here are some of the lessons from Jesus. It was not easy for Jesus, just like it was for Abraham. We're told that he groaned, he wept, he writhed around in agony, he groveled on the ground. Notice he says, "My soul is distressed even unto death." His heart was breaking. It was almost as if he said, "I am to the nth degree. I'm not even sure if I'm going to come out of Gethsemane alive." Luke says that he was sweating blood and an angel had to come and comfort him. God may call upon us to make a physical sacrifice of ourself. I'm not talking about suicide. Jesus willingly laid down his life. But before he laid it down, there was this gut-wrenching trial that he went through here. How does God call upon Christians to get on the altar? Romans 12:1. Submit your bodies as a living sacrifice. Martyrdom in some cases. Our brother from the Middle East can name names by the dozens of Christians in the Middle East that laid down their lives. Jesus said, "Take up your cross. Are you willing to suffer and die for him if necessary?" Or other ways that we present our bodies as a sacrifice. A major physical affliction that won't go away. The doctor said, "You'll just have to live with that pain or without using this function." And it'll go on and on. And many of you have known people like that. Some of in this very church are like that. And the doctors try to help, but the person's in a lot of pain. That is a kind of a sacrifice on the altar, saying, "Lord, I want to get better." And you're crying out like Jesus, "I can't take it. Lord, remove this from me." If you've ever been in a physical affliction, you're begging God, "Take this away. Bless the medicine, surgery, whatever." And you feel like Jesus in Gethsemane. And sometimes God does mercifully remove it, but sometimes God does not. He did not remove the cup from Jesus in Gethsemane. And then I've been reminded just in the last week or two, as well as my memory and as well as my ministry in this church, that very serious moment. And some of you know just what it's like. You're in the doctor's office. You've done the tests. And he says, "I've got bad news for you. Test came back positive. Cancer, COVID, something else." And it hits you like a sledgehammer right in the heart. Like Abraham, like Jesus. At that moment, dear brethren, you need to put yourself on the altar and say, "Lord, I'm yours. Take my life, spare me, bless the surgery, whatever. Lord, I give you my body. I give you my cancer. I give you my COVID. I give you whatever." It's not easy. It's not supposed to be easy. But that's that ultimate test of your faith. Some of us can bear witness when we were at that very moment and the doctor said, "You've got cancer and we're going to do what we can." And you say, "Lord, take me. I'm yours. Save my life, whatever." That's the way to pass that ultimate test. Some in this congregation will face that ultimate test one day. Be ready for it. 2 Corinthians 12 tells us about Paul and his physical afflictions. He says he prayed three times, just like Jesus prayed three times in Gethsemane, "Lord, take this thorn in the flesh away." And God didn't. God didn't take the cup away from Jesus in Gethsemane. God may not take away your affliction or your cancer. But Paul submitted, Jesus submitted, Abraham submitted, so should we. Even when we beg God and God says, no. You remember a few months ago my message? Unanswered prayer. What do we do when God says no? Do we blame God? Certainly not. We submit. And it's not easy. I would do you no service by saying, oh, it'll be very easy and rosy. No, that would be a lie. It'll be rough. It'll be the roughest thing you've ever been through. Like Abraham, like Jesus, and a score of other people. But we can be like Paul, who said, I willingly accepted the thorn in the flesh. Jesus accepted the cup. It's not easy. Like Jesus, groveling in the dirt, begging God. Have you ever come to that point with a thorn in the flesh, a cup that God's given you, a cross to bear, and you're not just praying, you're begging God, pleading with God with tears rolling down both cheeks, your heart about to break, and you say, please, please, God, I'll do anything. Help me, please, God. Some of you have been to that point. Like Jesus, like Paul, like Abraham. You're on the altar. Your faith is being tested to the nth degree. Jesus was tested more than we are. Remember, he was tempted in all ways as we are, but without sin. He was tested. He felt a burden in Gethsemane greater than we ever will. Physically, relationally, whatever. Our sins will be enrolled onto him. And yet we learn how he handled it. He begged, he pleaded, and yet he submitted. The key words is when he said, not my will, but thy will be done. He was willing to drink the cup. He was willing to go to the cross. And he didn't. Thank God he did. He passed the ultimate test that proved once and for all he was the Son of God and was going to obey the Father out of a godly fear and love. One analogy is sometimes doctors will put us to the test to see about our heart rate and things like that. Some in this congregation know what I'm about to say. A heart stress test. Now, there are two ways. One of them is with medicine. The other one is that grueling thing where you get on a treadmill and you start walking it and it speeds up and they got wires hooked up to you. I went through one of those, more than one, actually. I remember once when my doctor was there and I was walking. And the blood pressure was going through the ceiling and my heart was pounding twice as fast, twice as hard. And he kept going fast. I said, Doc, there's nothing. He says, no, keep going. You're not there yet. After all, I said, Doctor, I'm about to die. He says, no, not yet. No, keep going. I felt like this guy's a sadist. He wants me to see me die. He says, no, keep going, Kurt. Finally came to a point, he says, enough. And he turned off the machines and got out the stethoscope and all this. He pushed me to the extreme level of endurance. You see what I'm saying? When God puts you through this extreme test, whatever it is, he is testing you to the extreme ultimate degree. That was the biggest test Abraham would ever face. Same thing with Jesus. And some of you look back on some extreme test. I don't want to go through that again. Like, I don't want to go through that heart stress test again. And God probably won't put you to that extreme test again. But some of you have never been put to that extreme test yet. But I'll give you hope and encouragement. When God does, he'll be there. Like that doctor that was there with me, and after he turned everything off, he smiled, and we hugged, and I said, thanks, Doc. You see, there is a reward when you pass the test. Abraham was rewarded. Isaac had children, grandchildren. All of that gets back to the test. What if Abraham had not passed the test? those rewards would not have come. How was Jesus rewarded? He was raised from the dead. He was glorified, name above all other names. Paul was blessed when he took the thorn, 2 Corinthians 12, made him all the better an apostle. When we pass this test, it's good for us. Coach, what's the athletic phrase? No pain, no gain. Those athletes will work themselves to the very extreme. Musician will practice all day long till the fingers on the piano almost bleed. In the same way, God puts us to the ultimate test. Here's an interesting verse. Commenting on Jesus in Gethsemane, Hebrews 5:7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear? You say, wait. Is there a misprint there? No. How was he heard because of his godly fear together with all the agony he went through? His ultimate prayer was not so much, take the cup away. The ultimate prayer was, thy will be done. When we pray to God, take this away, this affliction, and God says, put it on the altar. We leave it to God, thy will be done. And if God takes it away or gives it back to us, it's his will. And we are to be like Jesus with godly fear. He submitted. True faith will submit. Like Abraham takes the knife, like Jesus takes the cup, like Paul takes the thorn. When you reach that point, you'll say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm on the altar 100%. Not just things, but yourself. The way to pass the greatest test of all is to just trust God and to submit and obey even when it doesn't make sense. Like Jesus, his prayer was heard. As I said, there is a blessing when you pass the test. How does this apply to an unbeliever? The test of you is this. God says, I want you to be on the altar and give yourself to me. People try cutting deals. Well, how about, 6 days out of seven, but I want one day for myself or this or that. And God says, no. If you're an unbeliever, here's the deal. Can I speak very plainly to you? If you're an unbeliever, here's the deal. God says, I will give you salvation, heaven, peace, new life, all that. But the cost to you is this. I want everything. What? Yes, Jesus said that. Look it up. Luke 14. He that does not forsake all cannot be my disciple. And yet, you get far more. But some people hold back on one thing. And God says, I want you to sacrifice that one thing. You've heard me tell you the story of a young lady that very godly Christian parents. And she finally stopped pretending I'm not really a Christian after all. I said, well, what's holding you back? She didn't want to say. So I says, is there any one sin that you don't want to give up? You'd be willing to give up anything and everything else. She said, uh-huh. I didn't ask her what it was. And I said, you don't want to give it up? No, I can't. I won't. We call that a pet sin. So I remembered something the great John Gerstner had once said. So I put it to her, and as tenderly but as directly as I could, I said, you know, if you don't give that one sin up, you'll end up going to hell. Is it worth it going to hell for that one sin? Got her attention. I said, God wants you to repent of all sin. Give up everything. She said, I'm going to think about that. A few months later, she gave up everything for Jesus, became a Christian, born again. Remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus. What good thing do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus put his finger on the man's wealth, knowing that was his idol, and said, are you willing to give up that? Young man couldn't. So if you're an unbeliever, God says, I want you to give up everything, including maybe one thing in particular that's your pet idol, whatever it is. And remember the warning. If you don't give it up, it'll take you to hell. But if you learn to give up everything and say, I'll give up sin, I want Jesus, I'm on the altar, God will accept you. Lastly, fellow Christian, maybe you look back when you were put to the ultimate test and you failed it. What if Abraham had said, God, nothing doing. Isaac, let's go to town. Let's do something else. What if Jesus had gone to Gethsemane and said, I didn't count on this, and he left Gethsemane? Maybe you've been put to some big test, and this message has reminded you of when you wimped out. And you said, God, no, I won't give up this or that person or me or something like that. And it embarrasses you to think about that. What should you do? Answer is simple. Ask God for a retest. You know, sometimes you do that in school or college or something. Well, I couldn't make it or I failed. Can I get a retest? Okay, if God's touched your memory and your conscience, say, Lord, I failed it before. Give me another major test and give me your grace to pass it. You know, as I've said, it's easy to talk about sacrifice on Sunday morning. Not so easy on Monday morning when it's rough. We sing certain hymns. Let me quote two of them to you and leave those words with you with a question. Here's one. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Second hymn. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I put it to you, when you sing those words, do you really mean them? If you don't mean them, don't sing them. But if you do mean them, sing them to God. May the Lord bless us as we face the trials and tribulations and tests of life. Father, you will put us through great tests and even the supreme test. By your grace, grant that we would pass it, like Abraham, like Jesus, like Paul. Only by your grace. Carry us through it. We pray for those that we know that are going through a major test right now. Draw near to them. May your Spirit carry them through those tests. Lord, we don't always understand why we have to go through something like this. We don't understand, but we trust you anyway. Through Christ our Savior. Amen.